Every year when teaching my class over at Sacred Heart, and we get to the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, I showed them a little clip from the film that was made by the director Mel Gibson called Apocalypto. Apocalypto was made kind of like The Passion of the Christ in that it's set in the southern part of Mexico in the days just before the Spaniards came to explore, the missionaries came with them. But it tells the story of a war between the Mayans and the Aztecs. And the Aztecs take a certain group of Mayan warriors, and it kind of shows the trials and tribulations that they go through up to the point where they're about to be made human sacrifices to be offered up to the sun god. Now, I showed them this film to let them know that this is what happened prior to the coming of Christianity. Paganism in itself is a very, very dark thing. This is why St. Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles do. You've given something new. Pagan life is not something that we're very familiar with simply because our ancestors brought the Christian faith here. They built up a Christian nation, and our laws, our way of life, everything about us, really and truly, comes from the fact that we have a Judeo-Christian heritage. I don't care what anybody says about that. That's reality. And it is. Prior to Christianity, Europe was not a pleasant place to be, nor was North America or South America or any place that did not know the gospel, and I'll tell you why. As St. Paul said, brothers and sisters, I declare and testify in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, that is, the pagans do, in the futility of their minds, that is, he says, in the uselessness of their minds, meaning these people lived in superstition. They didn't know the one true God of love who creates all things out of goodness and love, not of his divine will for goodness. They saw different false gods and goddesses who saw human beings as their playthings. I mean, imagine, God blows into the dust of the earth and he creates a man in his own image. That's how we believe that God made us, right? But in paganism, things happen in a multiplicity of ways. I gave you the old Chittimacha Indian understanding of how human beings are created. We were made from crawfish. Believe it or not, the crawfish made a little mud dam. From that mud, the Great Spirit kind of raised up a man with the help of the crawfish. So things like that. So a lesser being is involved in our creation, but for us, it doesn't happen that way. The highest of all beings, God, makes us in his own image and likeness out of love. And God wants us to love him as he loves us. He wants us to be like himself. We're not playthings in his hands as it was for the pagan people. Thus, their lives were filled with superstition, thinking that inanimate things or lesser beings had power over them. They lived in fear. There was constant warfare between one another, and there was deep hatred for those who didn't think the way that you did. Whatever you had, somebody else wanted, and would conquer you to get that. Because they only saw their life as having value in this world, they were living for fleshly, earthly things only. There was no hope of an afterlife as we understand it. So for them, this is all that there was. Thus, you had to get as much as you can, have as much pleasure as you can, and just have as much fun as you can in the midst of all the pain and degradation in the meantime. This is why sexual immorality was rampant in pagan societies, as when drunkenness was drunkenness and human degradation. I mean, in Roman society, horses and dogs had more value than human beings did prior to Christianity. Murder was common, theft was common, as was slavery, abortion, the killing of children, infants, polygamy. This was all a very dark and sinister world that our ancestors had to live in because they did not know Christ Jesus. But then as St. Paul says, we have something new. We have a new life in Christ. What does that mean? Now we live by faith, not by superstition. Faith in God, who wills all things for our good. We believe in love. We have hope. God gives us mercy and forgiveness. We show mercy and forgiveness toward one another. There's no need to have fear or hatred or war if we live virtuously. We live for heaven to cultivate those virtues. We live for goodness and holiness as God calls us to be good and God calls us to be holy. We have hope in an afterlife to be with God forever. And we realize that there's always going to be hope beyond the darkness of this world. For us as Christians, every cross is followed by the empty tomb. Good Friday is followed by Easter Sunday. We know that good always triumphs over evil. We see the beauty and dignity of the human person, of the human body. We believe that sexual purity is what God intends between men and women, especially between husband and wife. He calls us to a sobriety of life, to have a clean life. clean minds, clean hearts, clean languages, clean attitudes. He wants us to have clear and rational thinking. This is all part of our human dignity as sons and daughters of God created in His image and likeness, with the capacity to love unconditionally, to choose freely. This is the life that God gave us. Rather than stealing, He teaches us to work hard, to work earnestly and honestly, to free those in bondage, to respect life from all ages, from conception to natural death, to value marriage and family as is reflected by the Holy Trinity. What Christ calls us to, brothers and sisters, is a renewal of the mind, a renewal of the mind, a renewal of the heart, a renewal of one's entire life in Christ. We're taught by the very life and the words of Jesus Himself. As He says, put away the old unbelieving way of life that's been corrupted through deceitful desires, as we see so plainly evident today, and be renewed. Renewed in your mind and spirit, putting on that new self created in God's way, in righteousness and holiness of truth. In a word, if you have not been right with God, then it's time to do so. If you have been trying, but you find yourself struggling and sometimes failing and trying to be what Christ wants you to be, don't give up. Yes, God calls us to perfection. We know that. We have to do our part, but we also depend on His help. He knows that we're weak, and He gives us grace upon grace to rise from where we've fallen and to persevere. That's the love of God for us. And what has God given us? In pagan times, people offered prayers and sacrifices to their false gods and goddesses out of fear. We don't do that. We pray because we love God and because we believe that God loves, and so God loves us. And so we pray to God, asking Him to give us every good thing that we need to live in His presence, to be the people made in His image. Prayer is a great gift that we can speak to God heart to heart, voice to voice, person to person. And Jesus gave us the sacraments, those sacraments that strengthen our weak human spirit. With prayer and the sacraments together, we can live our lives to the fullness of Christian faith, the fullness of a Christian life. Without prayer, without grace, without the sacraments, without the Eucharist, we have nothing. We're simply putty in the devil's hands so that he can reshape us as he sees fit into his own disgusting image. And he does this through sin, perversion, and deception and degradation. But as St. Paul reminds us, through baptism we have become something new, a new creation. And Satan's hold on us has been destroyed unless we willingly put ourselves back into his hands. Then we become his slaves. No, we cannot serve the devil and think ourselves to be good Christians at the same time. It doesn't work that way. As I saw somebody put this meme up, my grandma used to say, you can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay your rent. Doesn't work. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. You will love one and hate the other one. That's exactly what Satan does. He wants us to hate God, to hate Christ, and to love him. Now, nobody would willingly want to love the devil, and he knows that. So what does he do? He makes us love ourselves. Love yourself more than God. Do your own thing. Do what you will. You're the only thing that matters. Life is all about you, not about God. That's how Satan works. And ultimately, he puts us in his hands that way. He leads us in that way to despise Christ and to love him by loving ourselves wrongly. But as Christians, we can't afford that. We cannot afford to be mediocre anymore. At all. The Eucharist that you and I receive every week, some of us every day, is not having the effect on us that it should have. Whenever you and I receive the Eucharist, we must become what we receive. We receive the body of Christ, we must become the body of Christ, we must become like Christ. That's why Jesus gave us himself in the Eucharist. So why isn't the Eucharist having the effect on the church that it should have? Well, quite honestly, it's because while we are receiving with our hands and tongues, we receive Jesus physically, our hearts and our minds are rejecting him. We reject his teaching, we reject his truth, we reject his way, we reject his life, we reject his church. If we keep rejecting Jesus with our minds and our hearts, then what good does it do for us to receive the Eucharist? We simply cannot have minds and hearts and lifestyles of pagans and still think ourselves as part of the body of Christ. But if you come, If you come and approach this sacrament with the intention of becoming what you receive, if you approach the sacrament with sorrow for your past sins and a longing for a new life, if you come wanting to be what you receive, you can't imagine the great service that you're doing for yourself and the rest of the church and the world. When a Christian approaches the Blessed Sacrament with that kind of mentality, to approach with that intention of becoming what we receive, the angels rejoice. The saints rejoice even more as we are truly honest and wanting to give ourselves wholeheartedly, giving ourselves to the Savior who fully, wholly, and lovingly gives himself to us. The Eucharist has been called a nuptial sacrament. It is a sacrament of marriage for a good reason. It's Christ, the bridegroom, giving himself to us, his bride, the church. And just as in marriage, the two become one. Therefore, hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He is the bread of life. He is the substance of life. Jesus is life itself. He is life fully lived and life that has no end. This is why the people of the gospel cried out to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And we say the same thing, "Lord, give us this bread. Give us new life. Give us holiness." And Jesus says, "Here. Here is my body. Here is my blood, my soul, my divinity, myself, my entirety, my entire being given up for you. In the same way, give yourself entirely to me." Blessed are those who are called to this wedding feast of the Lamb.